Good morning, my name is Jim. And that video so magnificently captures the simplest, irreducible prime of Christmas, doesn't it? It was produced by a church in New Zealand, hence the accent. And that church has actually produced a series of videos using children to express timeless truth in the most simple and basic way. And when it comes to Christmas, I mean, honestly, don't we wish that it could just be that simple? All of us are probably in the process of decorating our trees. And some of us, if you're cursed to be a perfectionist dysfunctional like me, find that whole process something at once richly rewarding and at the same time mind-bending frustrating, because it's never just exactly the way it's supposed to be. Christmas is a holiday that has seized the world's attention. All of us in this room have grown up with it as a touchstone, an anchor in the long season of the year. There isn't anyone in the United States, there's no one in the Western world, and in fact, there are few people left in the world that have not been swept into the sweep of Christmas. You know what? You can look at Absolute ads. Absolute is a vodka. They are famous for their award-winning ads. Photography in Absolute vodka ads is always something that sets a standard in the retailing business. And at Christmas, Absolute is always thinking of creative ways. Here you see the form of an Absolute vodka bottle in Christmas lights. And there's something about this ad that says something to all of us, that Christmas isn't so simple anymore as it's represented in that film from New Zealand. No, it's become a huge mad rush. Somebody drinking too much Absolute decorated their house in the way that you're going to see next. Sometimes we just get like losing all boundary. Sure, a Christmas light here or there is a good thing, but wait a minute. Certainly there have to be some margins. There has to be something left. Nobody can actually be Clark Griswold in real life, but people try. And there's something about Christmas that overwhelms us. There is this whole sense of shopping and retailing that this picture, we turn our houses into these kind of attractions, just like the malls do. Did you know that this Friday morning last, the midnight, just as Thanksgiving Day turned to Friday, 15,000 people stood at a door at Macy's on Herald Square in New York City, Macy's flagship store in Herald Square. They were going to open at midnight. They started doing that in 2011. Last year, there were 11,000. This year, there were 15,000. Next year, what? And of course, Black Friday has been much in the news these days. Where does that term come from, Black Friday, anyway? Anyone know? Actually coined by the police commissioner in Philadelphia in 1951, overwhelmed by the congestion, the pedestrian and auto traffic that seized up and actually froze downtown Philadelphia on that day after Thanksgiving in 1951. He called it Black Friday because his police officers were all paralyzed by the press of the crowd. It's lived on now and represents the greatest shopping day of the year. And, oh, talk about shopping. The National Retailers Federation is going to has estimated that we'll spend $602 billion. Now, we're not talking about worldwide. We're talking about the United States of America will spend $602 billion in Christmas shopping between Thanksgiving and the Christmas Day itself. That sounds like a lot of money flying out of hands. It sounds like a lot of pressure to me if you're trying to meet your bills. In fact, most Americans this year, according to a survey by the American Research Council, will spend $801 between Thanksgiving and Christmas, just on Christmas alone. $801 per person. Now, that's a lot of money, but not so much as the $854 we spent last year or the $1,019 we spent in 2004. After the crash in 2008, though, we dropped down to $437 a person a Christmas, but it's still a lot of money. And that drive to buy things, the party scene, just having the right Christmas clothes, you know, the awful sweater that your grandmother's going to wear, it's all going to come in and crash in on us. You can feel the pressure building. But for all of that, we're still drawn to the holiday like a moth to the flame. Why? Well, because there's kind of hearth and home. There's this kind of sense that there's something about Christmas that's wholesome, healthy. Christmas is filled with images and symbols and traditions, and that's why it reaches and holds us captive at so many levels. It's not just the scent of a candle, vanilla. It's not just the scent of evergreen, representing the everlasting life that Jesus brings, though now that root long forgotten. It's not just the way in which colors speak to us, bold, red, the red of Christ's blood shed, so that hollies with red berries became in the ancient European theater the symbol of Christmas. It's not just the way in which we have so many things that represent Christmas to us. There's something deep down inside of us that is drawn to this holiday which bears witness to the coming of Christ into the world. And while most of the world has heard of Christmas, and most of the world, even those who know nothing about Jesus, are being swept into its train, the truth is, Christmas is still the most purely simple, elemental, and life-changing narrative ever told. And Christmas is still the thing that can set our lives right as one year comes to a close and another dawns. Of all the things that represent Christmas to us, nothing is more ubiquitous than lights. Christmas lights. The kind of Christmas lights that we put on even half-formed trees. We have lights everywhere as we put around the hearth and the mantle, as we put them on the outside, as we see them on our tables, as we see candles and electric lights, as we see them all. Light. Why are lights so much a part of the Christmas celebration? I want to turn your attention to the scripture, which gives us the story of Christmas originally and also forecasts the story. In fact, even before the story came to life on that stage in Bethlehem, we had some great insight about how it would be. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 2 and then verses 6 and 7, famous passages, often quoted in Christmas cards, but something that has still deep meaning for us as we try and think about Christmas this year more simply. The people walking in darkness, the prophet Isaiah wrote, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. But in John chapter 8, as the story comes to life, we have Jesus here. He spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. Pray with me just for a minute more. Father, at the reading of the sacred word, I just pause for a minute and thank you for it, that it's been preserved and held for us across time and space, cultures, oceans, continents. And we pray, Lord, that as it's been delivered to us here, now fresh, that your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired these words originally, will now stretch and work in our hearts individually in this house. And I pray, Lord, that all of us will be able to approach Christmas this year more sacredly and in a more life-giving way than perhaps we might have otherwise, because we are here today acknowledging you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen. Lights. Christmas lights. Strings of lights. They're everywhere. I don't know about you, but I'm a fan of Christmas lights. In fact, I just put up a Christmas tree last night. My son and I went to buy it just the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. We always go to a place in Anderson where I live called Jean's. Jean's Root Beer Stand. They sell root beer in the summer and Christmas trees in the winter. Why not? And so as I went to Jean's with my son Nathaniel, who's now 24, but for a long time in his life, we've always gone to get the tree. I got this one and we looked at it and it seemed a lot smaller on the lot than when I put it in my living room yesterday. It just, you know, with a big, vast outdoor sky, it seemed a little bit more finite than in my house where it seems like this huge monster of a bush that has taken residence. I tell you this to say, because even though I had 700 beautiful little lights to put on that tree, it was not enough. There were whole black holes in the tree. It just couldn't be. So I had to go and buy more. I want you to know that on my tree in my living room, it is so massive. It is so spectacular. It has 1,200 lights. Oh, not just 700. It has 1,200 of them. It makes the whole house glow, even with no other lights on. There's something about a light that draws us. Why? Because lights are the penultimate symbol of Christmas, and they are the thing necessary for us to live. Light. Scientifically, light, of course, is heat and energy. Light is necessary for things to grow, and while there are a few odd exceptions in the great created order of the universe, light is necessary for things to grow. If you are light deprived, you'll find yourself depressed. If you do not have light, your plants will not grow. In Washington State, which is my home, they've passed a law legalizing marijuana. What's the fastest growing business in Washington State right now? Lights. So you can grow it in your house. That's what it's about, because the light is necessary to make things grow. But I don't think that light growing things, light that warms things, light that makes things develop, is so much the emblem of Christmas as what Jesus told us about himself. I am the light of the world, he said. I'm the one. If you follow me, you will have light on your pathway. You'll have the light that leads to life. The people that walk in darkness, Isaiah prophesied, and he was speaking about a particular part of the nation of Israel in those days, those people who are stalked by the shadows, who can't see around the bend, who must sleep in terror, not knowing what lurks out in the darkness. These people will someday see a light. Why? Because a child is going to be born. That is the story of Christmas. Lights. Lights are things that represent to us, though the world has often forgotten, the very reality of Christ's coming. And if you could summarize, what is the purpose of our Lord's coming? The way in which Jesus, the very person of God, assumed human form. He is the exact representation of God. When you see Jesus, you see the Father who is the Creator. When you understand Jesus, you know the Maker of the universe. When he came into this world, what does he do? He opens up our understanding because he helps us see. To see is to have light. In a room that's dark, when you see a light, you find your way out. In a life that is dark and confused, where there are shadows lurking everywhere, when you see a light, you find a way forward. Jesus is light. Interestingly, the passage I just gave to you from John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. It follows exactly after a famous story where Jesus found himself in a public square, and there was a woman brought and seized by the crowd and thrown down in front of him. She was accused of committing adultery, and she was now being condemned by the crowd, by her neighbors, by her community. And in those ancient days, this was a capital offense. In fact, they believed they had the right to murder her. They had the right to end her life. They had the right to take her life. And they picked up stones to kill her. You've probably heard the story. And as Jesus was standing there, they were demanding that Jesus speak into the situation. So what shall we do with this woman? As they picked up their stones, already intending to take her life for what they understood to be her capital offense. Jesus knelt down and drew in the dirt. No one knows what he drew. But at last he stood up and he said, here's what I have to say about it. Those of you here in this crowd who have never made a mistake, those of you who have never had a failure, those of you who have done everything in your life so perfectly, why don't you be the one to throw the first stone? It's a famous passage, and it shows about a shaft of light falling from heaven to this dark world. Suddenly, everyone in the space understood light from darkness, and one by one, ashamed, they set down their stones and walked away until the woman was left alone with Jesus, and he simply said to her, now you whose sins are forgiven, you whose failures are now behind you, you who have made some mistakes, just stand up and walk forward and don't do that again. You see, in that one moment, Jesus demonstrated how he's light, doesn't he? He shows us how the world is fringed with darkness, and even in passionate pursuit of what we consider to be justice, sometimes we walk in shadows. The world around us is always clamoring for the right and for justice. But that's not enough. You have to have light. You have to have the light of heaven to see. The shopping crazes, the madhouse of retailing that sweeps over the country at times just like these every year, is one that feeds not on light but on darkness. It's a good thing, of course, to exchange gifts and to give gifts. But many of us find at Christmas time our gift giving is always defined by what we want. You can see how it is in all of the wish lists. I had a son who wanted a dog for Christmas one year. And he was just in the eighth grade, our third son, Andrew. We have four boys. My wife was always so good at before Christmas. She always got everybody's list together, and she made the boys have their list and so on so that we would know what to surprise them with at Christmas from their list that they had already predetermined. And Andrew, one year, after all the other boys said they wanted Xboxes or whatever, Sony PlayStations in that day, and they had all their lists, but Andrew just wrote down, simple, I want a dog. I just want you to know, I'm not really a pet person. Oh, I love pets. I love pets at your house, not in my house. I'm not a person who really wants to see dogs in my house. I'd love to visit with you in your house. And then when I leave, you keep the dog. My wife said to me, we need to get Andrew a dog. I said, we're not having a pet. A dog is like a child that never grows up. And so I said, we'll do something else. We came right down to the last minute, the wire, just before Christmas. All the other boys had their gifts wrapped up and hidden under the tree. But Andrew has nothing, Maureen says to me, that's my wife. Well, what are we going to do for Andrew? I said, I don't know. I know. Let's treat other people the way we want to be treated. Here's my ideal Christmas. Give me cash. Just give me cash. I know we have a little budget for each of the boys. Let's just take the cash we spent on the other boys and we'll just wrap it in boxes for Andrew. He'll have the same number of boxes. He'll open up every one. One will be a $20 bill, one will be a $50 bill, and so on. I'm thinking, this is the Christmas of my dreams. Of course, on that day, he opens up the gifts and he says, oh, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. I love you. Merry Christmas. Oh, I just felt like Ebenezer Scrooge. It was awful. But hey, not to worry. We have turkey and pumpkin pie coming. We'll get over it. What I'm illustrating for you is my whole gift set, even though I was giving to my son, it was defined by what I wanted. That's not a gift. If every gift is what you think you want them to have, it's different than when you give a gift by the light of heaven that actually meets the need of someone else's heart. Oh, the epilogue to the story. Andrew found a woman at church the next day who took him to buy a dog and brought home the dog with the money I gave him for Christmas. So in the end, the circle was made whole. Of course, Andrew's 27 now and we still have the dog. Actually, Genesis, the wonder dog, passed away just last month. But I'm here to tell you that even in our gift giving, there's something driving us that's not light, it's darkness. My youngest son, Nathaniel, was in town. He is a pastor in Ohio. He came home for the Thanksgiving holiday, and as he did, we went down to Keystone just yesterday, or Friday, I guess it was. And as we were there, we went by the Microsoft store. Now, let me just be upfront. I'm from Seattle. I literally grew up with Bill Gates. He and I are in the same part of town, same neighborhood, all that. And I often say, when we were in high school, Bill and I, needy, gurky, loser guys. And today, we're still both that same way. The only thing that separates me from Bill Gates today is about $62 billion. Except for that, we are about the same. So I'm just saying, we're Microsofties. So my son's going by the Microsoft store, and there's the Surface, their new tablet thing. You know, it's on sale for $199. Oh, he wants it so desperately. He wants it so bad. Dad, I don't know if I should get it. Should I get it? Should I? He gives me all the things. I said, why not? Let's go, let's go. But you know what? There's a dopamine thrill. It's going to go by. It's not something he really needed. It's not something he really wanted. He wanted to be able to show it off at his office, but that's not a reason to buy. Light broke through and stopped him from buying it. Seriously, he had a sense of victory over his own passion to buy something he didn't really need because we were there in a place. Oh, why can't Christmas just be so simple and so pure as to look around to see where we can bless others, where we can do things that help others. You see, the world is messed up, and there are all kinds of dark corners in the world, and sometimes we ourselves feel it, and the overwhelming pressure of expectations at Christmas can just take us away. But in the end, it comes down to one single person at a time, just one single person, like a single candlelight, just one person to bring that light. Jesus came, just one person. He came into the world, and everything in this world has been better. Every place the name of Jesus is preached, the world is better. Every place where someone alleges themselves to him as Lord, the world is better. One of the most famous clergymen of the 19th century was a man named Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks was an Episcopal clergyman who pastored just two churches, just two. One in Philadelphia, the other in Boston. From 1861 till 1869, he pastored a prominent Episcopal church in Boston. And as he did, he lived through the Civil War, in Philadelphia, and he lived through the Civil War in Philadelphia. He was an ardent anti-slave voice. He was an abolitionist. He preached with power. He was greatly loved. He was an influential man, but in those long years of the Civil War, everybody lost somebody. Everybody's house was ultimately visited by Pastor Brooks because their father wasn't coming home, their husband wasn't coming home, their son wasn't coming home. Somebody was maimed. Somebody was dead. 500,000 people would lose their lives in the Civil War. The proportion of the population is staggering. of the United States at the time. And he was exhausted. And while he was not on the front line, he felt the losses. And when the war was over, he just didn't know what to do. Darkness began to crowd into his life. This man who preached about Jesus, who lived for Jesus, who tried to do so much good, was always a healing touch. The darkness of the world, the severity of the losses, the overwhelming emotion over all those years, it just was like darkness coming in. And so at the end of the war, which ended in April 1865, he took a trip. His church sent him away, just go away. And in those days, imagine, he traveled to Europe and to the Holy Lands. He wanted to go see that place from which Jesus came. And on that Christmas of 1865, he got on with his traveling companions a horse and rode from Jerusalem out to Bethlehem. It's just 6 miles. In those days, it took them 2 hours to go the 6 miles on horseback. And they got to Bethlehem, that same place where Jesus was born, a place that looked a little bit like this image you might see next. That's just, it's still a kind of clunky place and ruins a little bit, but still a place of great splendor and majesty in its historic connections to Jesus and King David before that. And as they came upon this place, on that evening they went out to the field where the shepherds are thought to have been when the angels appeared. And Bethlehem sits on a little mountaintop, a little hillside. And down below in the valleys where all the sheep are, it's still the same today. I'll be there myself next month. And it's still the same today as it was then. There are sheep and fields down here and a little town up there. And on that Christmas Eve, on that Christmas day following where he spent the night in Bethlehem, he was overcome by the singing of songs welcoming the Christ child. When he got back home to his church, he could not escape the memory of that. And he wrote famously the words to a song that are a part and parcel of all of our Christmases. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Now God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, their great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Be born in us, our Lord Emmanuel. You want to make your Christmas simple this year? Take a trip to Bethlehem. Just ride to the city where Jesus was born. Oh, you may not go there physically. But you need to go back to the place where Christmas began, the most simple story, the one that with the greatest impact. The pages of history turn on this one single moment. God became man and was born. And to think about that, think about the lights of Christmas. Everywhere you're going to look, they're going to be on trees, they'll be in stores, they'll be on houses. They'll be in your own house. There's a candle somewhere in your house this Christmas. There's a tree light somewhere in your house this Christmas. There's something in your house that is a light that you've put up for Christmas. And this Christmas, to make it simple, I want to invite you to respond in this way. You received a connection card as you came in, and there are some ways to respond on the back, but think about this first. Just make a commitment that you're going to walk through Christmas from now until December 22nd, which is the Sunday before Christmas, and you're going to make a commitment that you're going to be here. Because simple Christmas isn't just about a moment. It's not just a thought. It's not just about this one week. It's about these weeks leading up to the holiday. Make it simple. Keep it simple and just say, I'm going to be here every week as the story of a simple Christmas unfolds. I also want to suggest to you that you might find a light in your house, one of those lights that I've just described. And this year, when you go home today, choose that light, and every time you look at that light, think about Jesus. Oh yeah, that's what this is about. It's not about impressing my neighbors. It's not about getting gifts or giving them. It's about Jesus. For those of you who really want to get out on a limb, try this. Make a commitment that this week before Sunday next, you're going to work the phrase, you know, Christmas lights are really about Jesus, into a conversation somewhere. You're thinking, I can't do that. Yes, you can. There's going to be a moment, if you'll pray, if you'll just put yourself out there, ask God to open a door, and there'll come a moment you'll be amazed where somebody in your world, at work, at school, at the shopping center, at the supermarket, someone's going to say something, and it's going to be so natural, and you're just going to say, you know, those Christmas lights are really about Jesus. You know, he's the light that helps life make sense. Make that a commitment and see what happens. Or maybe you can be the Prince of Peace that was prophesied. You see, the people that walked in darkness are going to see a great light. And maybe there's going to be a moment, and I promise you there will be at Christmas, because the world that does not know the light is all wrapped up. They're pressured, they're frustrated, they're angry. There's going to be a moment. They took your parking place. They took someone else's parking place. They cut into line. They wanted the last flat screen, and somebody else walked out of Target with it. You can be that breath of peace by being calm, by speaking a word of blessing, by bringing people back to the light. In any of these ways, you could respond this week and make your Christmas just a little bit more simple. Just check a box on this card, or two boxes, or maybe all four, and drop them in the joy box before you leave. Our Father, this morning, we're so thankful for the Christmas time, for the way which the whole world, even unknowingly, stops, if but for a moment, in the long season of the year, knowing that something's different about this. And we pray, Lord, that for us here, that we will make this Christmas just a little bit more simple this year, so that we can stop and think about all that it means. We pray that your light will shine on our path, that we'll find light because we're focused on you. May we be a word of peace and wisdom in a messed up world. And we pray, Lord, that we'll all find the light in Bethlehem Town, as Phillips Brooks once did. And we pray in Jesus' name.